Good morning, everybody. I was preparing my talk over a week ago and heard Stuart Carr's word for last Sunday and was struck by the coincidence in my thoughts and some of his own scripture readings. Maybe this is a God incidence. However, my title is, Are You Unworthy to Serve? Peculiar reading. I remember some years ago when I was a teenager, many years ago, I read the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Robert Louis Stevenson's classic, and read about how Dr. Jekyll, the respectable, upstanding doctor, experiments with various drugs and potions and discovers that he can transform himself into his alter ego. When he drinks this potion, he becomes the liberated, conscience-free, but evil Mr. Hyde. This individual can roam through the streets of London committing various crimes without any guilty conscience, and then returns to the doctor's laboratory, and as the potion is wearing off, he returns to his former respectable self, Dr. Jekyll. The story goes on, of course. The evil Mr. Hyde becomes the dominant personality. One evening he roams the streets and clubs to death an innocent bystander with the heavy end of his walking stick and is now wanted by the police. The doctor struggles to resume his normal self because strongly the old Mr. Hyde begins to take over, and he cannot return to his normal, respectable doctor's situation. And ultimately, the police are after Mr. Hyde, and he commits suicide when he's confronted with justice. It reminds me of the story of the minister who declares one Sunday from the pulpit, I'm going to name the person who has caused me the most trouble in this church. The story goes on that the next Sunday, the church, of course, was packed with people, and there were several prominent businessmen sitting with their lawyers. And as the minister gets up to speak, they're all wondering what is going to happen when he says, Oh, wretched man that I am, the person who has caused me the most trouble in this church is me. Paul writes in chapter 7 of Romans, We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I do, I cannot do. For what I hate is what I do. But if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is sin living in me. And then he goes on at the end and says, What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Since the Garden of Eden, mankind has been contaminated with sin. Our natural inclination is to stray, to move away from God's standard, to please ourselves. William Barclay quotes the Greek, the word hamartia, which means to miss the mark, like a bowl on the green with the bias, which if bowled straight to the jack, will veer off course. We have a natural tendency to drift away from the right path, a dark side to our nature, a Mr. Hyde awaiting his opportunity. In Ephesians 6, of course, we are told about the armour of God, and we may conscientiously, prayerfully put on the armour of God. But perhaps like King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 2, an arrow of the enemy shot at random penetrates a joint in his armour, and he remains propped up in the chariot while the battle rages around him, but slowly hemorrhages to death as the evening emerges. When we are tired and threatened by problems, weary, unobserved, bored, behind closed doors, we can become vulnerable to the enemy's fiery darts. We lower our shield of faith and find our darker side, our Mr. Hyde waiting to lead us astray. We become a prey to jealousy, lust, lies, gossip, selfish ambition, hatred. You can read the full account of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 19. You see, none of us is free from the pull of our darker side. We can see the fall from grace of many church leaders. People of note, in moments of weakness, have been tempted and have sinned and seen their reputation, their ministry, and their credibility destroyed. Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I remember very clearly as a teenager sitting in my third year Harris Academy class in the music room when the teacher, Mr. Forbes, said, there's a boy in this class who, if his parents knew how he behaved, they would be horrified. I was sure he meant me. My conscience was stung. Later in reading 1 John 3 verse 9, I read, no one is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Well, this confirmed to me that I was not a Christian because my old self still caused me to sin, and I flung my New Testament across the room. It was later I realized what this meant. A life not characterized by sin, not under the control of sin, although still capable of sinning. Some years ago in Bank Street, Kirriemuir, I met a lady who was dealing with some problems, and I invited her to church. She said, oh, I'm not good enough to attend church. You know, I missed my opportunity of saying, well, none of us is good enough. You just have the right qualification. Paul writes two letters to the church at Corinth and addresses the problems they have encountered. The city of Corinth, with a citizenship of 250,000 free persons, had 400,000 slaves. It was a seaport, a busy commercial city with typical Greek culture. It was a centre of open, unbridled immorality. It had at least 12 temples to pagan deities. One such temple, dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, had 1,000 sacred prostitutes. The church in Corinth was growing up in this lax atmosphere. You can look up any good comprehensive dictionary under the word Corinthian. And although it describes one of the Greek orders of architecture, it also quotes, and I quote here, licentious, dissipated, a native of Corinth, a debauchee, a dandy. Paul was preaching to a young, immature church surviving in this atmosphere. He preaches in chapter 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. This church is struggling, compromising, dealing with the first principles in Christian teaching, as babies living on milk, not ready yet for solid fuel, subject to compromising with the evil standards of the society around them. In Ephesians 6 and 10, it says, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 18, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Not as infants easily duped and overcome by the enemy, but as spiritually battle-hardened soldiers of Christ, standing firm in the shock of battle. We are all susceptible to the attacks of the enemy, particularly when we are off guard and Satan can render us incapable of a response in the battle. During my lifetime, I've spoken to several men who have stated their unworthiness to serve in church. One said, don't ask me to give a testimony. If people only knew how I really am. Or, no, I'm not good enough to get baptized. I remember saying to my mother, She had asked me if I was considering going to the baptismal class in church, and I said, "I'm not really good enough to get baptized." And she responded, "None of us are good enough." We forget that Jesus loves us as we are and has paid the price on Calvary for our sin. He doesn't want to leave us as spiritual infants, but wants us to grow into strong combatants in his army. You see, if we fail to realize his saving, forgiving grace, we become paralyzed with guilt. Satan has succeeded. We must give God thanks for forgiveness and move on. We recognize that in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We've got to recognize that, because otherwise we remain paralyzed with guilt, and Satan has succeeded. We can still go to church, we can still go through all the motions, but we are really no longer a competent. Let us admit our weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." Admit our weakness. Admit that we need him more than anything. We can become fearful for our other self, our past history, our sins being revealed to others. We need to realize that we are all in the same situation. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." We must grow in the love of Jesus, no longer feeding on milk, but taking solid food, and becoming strong and able to stand, knowing God's forgiveness and strength in the battle against Satan. As defeated Christians, ridden with guilt and fear, it is essential not only to confirm his forgiveness and love, but to take time to know him, to read the word, to pray, to feed on solid food, and to experience spiritual strength in our lives. Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Not once, it's not a once-off experience, but a daily infusion of his spiritual power. As Christians neutralized in the fight, we need again to realize and to regain our spiritual strength, not believing the lies of the enemy about our total unworthiness. The Bible states in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Faith can grow through the study of his word. Focus on an in-depth study of a passage. Pray for the understanding. Pray for his Holy Spirit that he will reveal his truth. Learn passages by heart. I have found the Psalms most helpful. Pray together with your wife or husband. I am surprised how many people in marriages find that difficult or even impossible. Pray together. Share your spiritual lives. Be a positive role model for your family. Unfortunately, as human beings on this satanically polluted planet, we may fall, we may fail. Our old self, our old Mr. Hyde may suddenly appear. Stand up, seek God's forgiveness, and move on. Don't let setbacks put you out of the battle. Recognize that your destiny is assured. You become a meat eater. You can sustain the shock of battle, knowing Satan is defeated, and your part in opposing him is confirming this fact. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." It's so easy to fall. It's so easy to put yourself in a place where Satan can easily get at you and expose the fault lines in your life. And I would simply say, don't put yourself in a place where you know you are more vulnerable. In Jude, there's a tremendous doxology, my favourite in the Bible. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, isn't that amazing, without fault, and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. The battle is not ours, it's God's, but we need to be available to serve him in the conflict. May God give us strength and help us to know his power, his love, and his forgiveness. Thank you. Amen.